Please open in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And if you'll stand, we'll be reading verses 17 through 32. But really, remember, we've been discussing only verses, verse 26, and we won't get any further than about five words today. But we need to make sure that we keep everything in context and keep it in a whole. And understand that as we begin verse 17 of chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is beginning to take the things that he has given them in chapters 1 through 3, and then as he's discussed unity and the importance of the church being together, he's now being very practical. This is what you do. First, the pattern, putting off the old and putting on the new, and then the specifics of how that is done, the very things that we have to put off and the very things we have to put on. The Bible is always specific. It is general, it is doctrinal, it is deep, and then it works its way out so that we know exactly what it is that we are required to do. God never leaves us without his firm and clear instructions. Verse 17 of chapter 4. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality, the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Please be seated. Satan is wreaking havoc on the church through the anger of its members. This must stop if we are to keep Satan from tearing up the people of God. When Satan ravages God's people, our witness to a dying world is diminished, and fewer people are held back from eternal destruction. The discussion of anger is not a moralistic talk. It is not something we just discuss where we don't want to yell at each other anymore and the world doesn't really like that and it's not really nice, so we want to get rid of anger. Satan is destroying the church through this. Not taking them to eternal destruction. True believers cannot be taken there. But he is ruining their lives. He is causing their families to blow apart, and therefore the church is weak, and therefore we cannot minister to a world that is dying. Now, although we will not get there today, the last command, the negative command of the four that we have been discussing is in verse 27. It says, don't give the devil an opportunity, and those ought to be chilling words for you. That's not, you know, something we just kind of throw out there. Who is the devil? He is the destroyer of souls. He is the one who hates God. He is the one who wars against the people of God and the things of God, and if he were, he would take all to death and hell. That's not a minor statement. That's chilling. We will discuss it more when we get to Ephesians 6. What goes on behind all of that. But this discussion on anger is linked directly to the wiles and the schemes of Satan, and he is destroying numerous people because of this issue. And really, as we will see this morning, the discussion of anger really relates to almost all of the basic sins to which we are prone. So this discussion on anger is vital for us, and that's why we're taking so long. I see so many lives destroyed because of anger, children rebelling in anger, husbands hating their wives and their children as a result of anger, wives constantly being irritated and provoked because of the anger that resides within them because they have not dealt with it in a biblical manner. We must put away anger. And you will remember that in our text, in verses 26 and 27, we have four commands. And you have an outline there, some of you. I think we ran out. Hopefully, if you don't have one, you can write these down. If you get the four major points, then you will be able to stay with us. The first command there is a positive one. That's A, be angry. And that's what we learned in verse 26. It says, be angry and yet do not sin. This is a positive command. Remember our pattern, our form, as we already read in verses 22, 23. and 24 is that we put off the old and put on the new. And that's what he said in verse 25. Lay aside falsehood, put on truth. Here we have them reversed. Be angry, put on anger, that is godly, righteous anger, and put off unrighteous anger. And we've spent the last 2 weeks really discussing that idea of be angry, that we imitate God's righteous anger, that we obey God's word concerning anger, because God is an angry God. What is he angry at? He is angry at sin. He is angry at those things which steal from his glory. And he's not angry in some kind of capricious, foolish, selfish way like the rest of the world is angry. He is angry because his righteous character has been violated. And if God loves, then he cannot be less than angry with those things that destroy what he loves, right? He must be angry against sin or he doesn't love righteousness. These two things always go together. You cannot have one without the other. And so we've learned the last 2 weeks, you come away from these sermons, you're like, we learn to love or we learn to hate and we learn to be angry. That's the command. To be angry as God is angry and to hate what God hates. This is not a message that the world loves to drink in because it is very challenging. And we also discussed, remember, that if we are angry as God is angry, then we don't have unrighteous anger. That's what enables us to set unrighteous anger aside when we use our energy to be angry about the things that God is angry about, to hate those things he hates. So the second command that we began to work on last week was do not sin. That's the negative side. Put on righteous anger. Do not sin. Put off unrighteous anger. Then C there, just again, so we keep all this in perspective and we don't lose the forest for the trees. C is do not let the sun go down on your anger. That's the second negative command. The first one, positive, be angry. The next one, don't sin. Do not sin. Do not be sinfully angry. And then do not let the sun go down on your anger. Then D, the fourth command, is do not give the devil an opportunity. That kind of wraps all of this up. When we are angry, sinfully, the devil has an opportunity, and the church is ravaged. When the church is ravaged, then society suffers, and people who are dying and going to hell are not won to Christ. That's the issue here. Always that's the issue. Is Christ to be honored? How will we honor him? By living for him and proclaiming him. Anger destroys that. So what we will see this morning is that when we are angry about the right things, then we have the spiritual strength necessary to repent of our anger that is ungodly and to forgive the anger of others, thus denying Satan an opportunity to wreak havoc on the church. We have to learn how to be angry in a godly way so that we can set aside ungodly anger and keep Satan from having his opportunity. And that's the question I have for you. Right? If you're new this morning, if this is your first time, then you won't have had the opportunity to think through this. But if you are coming back, having heard these messages, I ask you this week, did you use your energy to, instead of shooting a flamethrower at your wife or at your children in your sinful frustration, in your sinful anger, did you instead use that energy to hate the sin, to kill the sin in your life? So that anger that you would have used, that energy that wells up within you that you use to explode at your children, did you instead direct it towards getting up early enough to spend time in the Word? Or to get on your knees and begin to pray and cry out to God that you would stop being angry? See, that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to hate your own sin, direct your energy towards destroying it, not the people around you. Did you do that? Instead of getting angry at the television and at the political situation and running around with this low-level frustration because everything in this life is not working out the way you wanted it, did you instead use that energy to pour your life into the people in this church? Did you call them this week? Did you encourage them this week? Did you pray for them this week? What good does it do you to rail against the political authorities that be when you could be changing things in people right now? We're not going to be saved by our political authority. We're not going to be saved by gas prices going down. We need to love each other. Direct your energy there. So did you do that? Remember, we're not just here preaching and presenting the word so that we can go home and go, oh, good sermon, or ouch, that hurt, and then we walk out and we do nothing. The Apostle Paul is writing so that people would live out the changed nature. Don't live like the Gentiles anymore. Have you noticed it? I've been talking to people as I've been doing this series of messages. They say, you know what? I really never noticed the anger that is out there in the world. Because we live in an angry world. Everybody's angry about everything. They're out there on the talk shows and everything's just flushing their anger out at everyone because they're not getting what they want. Would it be that we are never like that? But unfortunately, we are. So our positive command, be angry. Our negative command that we are picking up again today, do not sin. Don't be sinfully angry. There is a righteous anger, but there is also an unrighteous anger. We most often move in B, right? We most often have unrighteous anger, and we have to learn how to stop that. So that's why we're taking so long. That's why I'm fleshing out, number one here, the motivations of this sinful anger, because you need to know what's driving you. And when you begin to see the ugliness of what is driving your anger, you stop excusing it. Well, I just was tired. You know, I'm a little frustrated. I'm a little stressed out, right? So therefore, I can flamethrow you. That's the devil working through you to destroy the life of someone else, if he could. There's no excuse for that. None. So, but we have to unmask these motivations and call it what Scripture calls it. It's not stressed out or tired. It's out of control, malicious, evil, sinful anger. That's what it is. Every single time. So let's work through this. This is painful, is it not? Painful for me, it's painful for you as we unmask who we really are when it comes to anger because we excuse this sin all the time. The first thing we discussed last week in the motivation of anger was that really anger is caused by unmet lusts or idolatry. We are idolaters at heart, and when we don't get what we want, we sin. James chapter 4, you remember it. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Where there's quarrels and conflicts, there's always anger because anger brings hatred. Hatred brings fighting. Always. It's the way it is in the world. It's the way it is in the church. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures which wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit what? Murder. That shows us that anger is at play. Because in Matthew 5:22, Jesus says that anger is the same as murder. You lust and do not have. You have unmet wants and desires that you have raised to a level of idolatry. You don't get those, so you murder others in your heart. They probably weren't running around stabbing each other, although it might have been happening. Most likely they were hating each other in their hearts and then expressing that. So you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious. We'll talk about jealousy today. And you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel to try to get what you want. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You cannot even access God because of your anger. Unmet lusts, idolatry kills us. The next thing we talked about was selfishness. The two are related. All these are related together. You can't just pull them out. All the sins relate. But this is where your heart is. That's why you get angry. Because you are intensely, we all are, born into this world with the absolute desire to draw everything into our sphere of influence and dominate it. That's what we desire. There's nothing else that we want when we're born into this world. We are selfish to the core. We want everything done for us. When our needs aren't met, when our rights are violated, when something happens that we don't like, we get angry because we are selfish. There's no other word for it. There's no other excuse for it, right? It's either righteous anger, which is the things that God hates, or it's unrighteous anger, the things that you hate because you didn't get what you wanted. Now, when we're mad because God didn't get what he wanted, that's entirely different, right? But most of our anger is because we didn't get what we wanted. Selfishness, which is also idolatry. Well, it only gets worse. We're only moving on, I'm sorry to say. Actually, I'm not, because this helps unveil in our very own hearts what's driving this. Because sometimes we don't even understand why we're angry. We're just frustrated and we're on edge and we're provoked so easily because we don't recognize this is what's going on. The next fundamental sin in our hearts that leads to anger is pride. You knew that was coming, right? Because selfishness and idolatry are all because of pride. We want to be on the throne where God is supposed to dwell. See, when God or others do not seem to value who we are or what we have done to the level that we think we deserve, we get angry. A perfect illustration of this would be Cain. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 5, you remember the story, the historical narrative, where God calls on Cain and Abel to give him a sacrifice. Now, we know from Scripture that God has already demonstrated the blood sacrifice is what is necessary. An animal killed, the blood shed, because there is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. Right? So this has been communicated to Cain and Abel. But Abel then brings a lamb. He was a shepherd. He brings the fruit of his hands. But in this case, it was what God required. He brought a lamb, the blood sacrifice. Cain, on the other hand, brings the fruit of his labor, which was he was a farmer, the fruit of the ground. But that is not what God required in sacrifice. And so God, it says in Genesis 4 or 5, says Cain, for Cain and his offering, God had no regard. It's not because he didn't care about Cain, but Cain was worshiping him improperly. And God does not regard that. It's not like, well, okay, if you really are serious about this and you worship me improperly, I'll have regard for you. No. We worship as Scripture says. Nothing else will do because God is a holy, just, and righteous God. So how did Cain respond? Listen to this carefully because this is what happens in your life. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell because God did not accept what he had given. Now, I would say if you would look at your life, you could trace a lot of your anger back to that. God, I'm giving you this. God, I'm giving you this. God, I'm doing this for you. God, I'm doing these things. That's because you're sitting here, right? You're churchgoers. You know the things of God. So very few of you, maybe some of you, are just running off, creating havoc all over the world with murder and those sorts of things. You're saying, well, God, I'm giving you this, and I'm not getting back what I wanted. I tried to be faithful to my wife or husband, and they're mad at me all the time. Or they were unfaithful to me, or they don't treat me right. Children, I'm trying to obey my parents, but they're just always unfair, and they're not doing things that are right. I'm trying to be faithful in the church, and yet those church people, they're just not responding to me right. And you're like, God, I'm mad at you. I'm offering you this worship, and you haven't responded back to me the way that I want. Our countenance falls, and we're angry. I run into people like this all the time. And it's probably you at some level. Yes, God is not required to respond back to you in any particular way that you want. He responds back in the way that he desires, and we have no right to be angry in our own pride because that means we're trying to sit on the throne that only God can inhabit. Another illustration would be in James chapter 1, verse 19. This would be an arrogance towards God's word. We get proud about God ruling our lives, and he does that through his word, so we get proud toward his word, and we get angry. James 1, 19 says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Now, we usually apply that to human relationships, and that's a good application, but that's not the primary meaning of the text. The text there in James is speaking of our response to the word of God. Everything in that text is about how God's word comes to bear on our lives. And what happens is God's word comes to bear, a sermon is preached to us, we hear something, we read in the word, and our hearts grow what? Angry because we don't want to do that. And we're quick to speak, and we speak back against the word of God. We're not quick to hear it. We're not quick to let it implant in our souls, which is the context from which those verses come. We are quick to reject it, quick to talk against it, and quick to get angry. Now you might remember the last part of that verse, right? For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. See, only the word of God brings righteousness through the power of the Spirit, right? And so that's the context there. When you get angry at God's word, when you flare back and say, "I won't do that, that makes me mad because it violates my own will and the things that I want to do," then man's, then God's righteousness is not accomplished. Anger kills the righteousness of God, as it were. You cannot achieve it with your anger. You can only achieve it with righteous anger, with the things that God would be angry about, which he tells us in his word. The anger of man never achieves the righteousness of God. But they needed a good talking to. I just needed to make sure that they knew what I was talking about. I have a right to be angry because I hate that sin. No, not sinfully, ever, and never towards the word of God. So pride causes us, to be angry. There's another thing that causes anger, and this might surprise you a bit. It is foolishness. That's D. Foolishness. Now, what is foolishness? Does it mean we have low IQs? We don't get hundreds on our ACTs or whatever it is? No. Foolishness is when we don't understand the principles of God's word, and we act as though or live as though God did not exist or that he is not in sovereign control of all things, and therefore, we get angry. See, when we tell ourselves lies about the situations we are in, we get angry, and we tell ourselves lies out of our foolishness because we have not known, understood, or appropriated the truth and the principles of the word of God. Now, the scripture backs this up everywhere. Ecclesiastes 7:9. "Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools." And again, not unintelligent people, but people who are not well taught or are not receiving the teaching of the word of God. That's a biblical fool. And so they get angry. Why? Because they're not receiving or they're not living out the teaching that they are receiving. That's a fool. Maybe you're angry because you simply are uninformed biblically about your situation, or you've been hearing it but not applying it. You're going to get angry because you can't respond in a biblical manner. Fools are always angry because they don't understand the world from God's viewpoint and they don't live that way. Any sort of anger is foolish because it violates the principles and will of God. But you might be living in anger because you have not done the work, sought God on your knees, and sought him in his word so that you are no longer a fool but a wise man. Proverbs 29:9, "When a wise man has a controversy with a foolish man, the foolish man either rages or laughs, and there is no rest." He blows up in anger, or he laughs it off like it's no big deal because he's a fool. The wise man deals properly and knows what to say and when to say it. Why? Not because he's smarter than the other guy, but because he's informed by and driven by the principles of the Word of God through the power of the Spirit of God. That's a wise man. And so often you will see these foolish men raging, laughing, all of these things. Man, talk about, I mean, you see that in the world all the time. What a horrible thing that we would see it in the church. I mean, you watch one talk show for 5 minutes. It's raging people on one end. They say, people laughing it off and trying to make it. Guys, either response is sinful. Proverbs 12:16, "A fool's anger is known at once." At once. Why? Because he cannot control himself and he does not know how. But a prudent man conceals dishonor. He works through it in a proper way. Proverbs 14:29, "He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly." Are you angry because you are foolish? Because you don't understand these principles? You are telling yourself lies in your heart and in your mind that you ought to be getting this, or you ought to have this, or life ought to be this way, when Scripture doesn't say that. That's making you angry. You get angry because you have this perceived, as we will see, offense against you, which isn't an offense at all. God is treating you just as you deserve, just as what is good and right. But you're angry because you're foolish and you don't understand it. This is horrible. This, when the church doesn't teach properly, when you don't know God's word properly, angry people everywhere because they are foolish. Fear and anxiety would be E. Fear and anxiety also bring anger. When we do not trust God's character and provision for us, we become afraid that we will not get what we want or need, and we become angry. Do we not? Fear drives an anger response because we're so concerned. We don't know what to do, and we lash out at people in anger to try to get what we want because we're afraid that we won't. We're afraid we won't be secure. We're afraid we won't have enough money. We're afraid this will happen to our children, and so we lash out in anger at people. You've done it. You've done it. Or you've gotten angry at them because you were afraid. And you justify your anger by saying, well, I was just afraid that this would happen. It's not justifiable because of fear. It's understandable, but it's not justifiable because it's a sinful response. In fear, we ought to run to Jesus, and we ought to use righteous anger at the things which are the sin which causes the world to be insecure to biblically solve the problems, not lash out in unrighteous anger at those of whom we are afraid. Psalm 37:8, cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret, it leads only to evil doing. Notice how all those are led together. Anger and then wrath and fretting. We call that, oh, I'm just a little bit anxious. You're afraid. You're afraid you won't get what you want, or that your family won't turn out like you want it, or that something won't happen. Guys, I understand that. Lots of things to be afraid of out there. But we may not respond to them sinfully by being angry at those around us and ultimately being angry at God. F is jealousy. Jealousy. When we are convinced that someone else has what we deserve, or is someone is taking from us what we thought was ours, we become angry. Proverbs 27:4. Wrath is fierce, anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy? Now, did you know that God is a jealous God? Does that kind of put together those things in your mind for you? He is jealous of your worship. He is jealous of his Holy Spirit. He is jealous of his Son. He is jealous of his righteousness and his holiness. So, of course, his wrath is fierce. That's godly jealousy. We are ungodly in our jealousy. We want things that we don't deserve, and we get mad at people that get them when we don't. Perfect illustration here would be the prodigal son. Remember that story, Luke 15, where the prodigal wastes, the younger son, wastes all of the father's money. He goes out in profligate living, and he comes back to the father bankrupt, having spent all his money, having wasted all of his inheritance. He comes back, and the father forgives him. He repents, and the father forgives him. But there's another brother in that story, right? There's an older brother. How does he respond? Well, too often we think, well, we're the younger brother, and we're coming back repenting, when we really are the older brother. And he stands outside. He's been working, seemingly honoring the father, seemingly, I think, is the key there. He has been pouring out his own energies, expecting to get back in due time what it is that he thinks he deserves. Now, the prodigal gets something that he thinks he doesn't deserve, the older son. He doesn't deserve that. I deserve what I should be getting. And when the prodigal gets something, then the older brother gets angry. Luke 15:28, but he became angry, and he was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. See, we get angry in our jealousy when other people get things that we were sure that we deserved, when we forget we deserve nothing. Why does that family have such joy and peace when mine seems to be just crushed? Why did that marriage get to stay together when mine didn't? Why does that person have so much money when I have so little? Why does that person get saved when he doesn't deserve it? He did all this stuff, and I worked so hard. I grew up in the church, and I mean, you see how where that goes. But we do this all the time. Because we are jealous, we get angry. And then there's fleshliness. This probably just sums it all up. There is fleshliness. When you are not living in the Spirit, when you are not filled with the fruit of the Spirit of God, anger is one of the primary manifestations of that. An angry man or woman is not being driven by the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God does not ever, obviously, get unrighteously angry. You can never say, well, I'm filled with the Spirit of God, and I'm blasting everybody with my unrighteous anger. Everywhere in lists that are given of fleshly behavior, anger always shows up. And in fact, many of the terms that are given for sinful behavior are related to anger. It's amazing. Let me read you a couple. 2 Corinthians 12:20. Paul, speaking of this church that just wrestled and struggled, he says, "For I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you not to be what I wish, and may be found by you not what you wish, that perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogances, disturbances." almost all of those words have to do with anger. And the selfishness that rises up within us. Angry tempers, there is the word, the outburst. But you guys, there's strife, there's dispute. As we'll see, slander and gossip are a form of anger and revenge. Galatians 5:20, where Paul identifies the deeds of the flesh before he goes on to say this is the fruit of the Spirit. Here's how he identifies it. Idolatry, sorcery, enmities, that's a kind of anger. Strife, that's drawn from anger. Jealousy, that brings anger. Outbursts of actual anger, disputes, dissensions, and factions. Do you see how much of that is related to an angry heart? That's the deeds of the flesh. That's why the world is so angry, because they're never getting what they want. They're never fully being satisfied in the things that they pursue. Colossians 3:8, but now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, about the same word. Malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Those things come from anger. Because we're not to be like the world. We're to put this away. Fleshliness will always flow out in anger. And anywhere where you are angry, you are not being controlled by the Spirit of God. And this is deadly. Remember the context for our passage. Look down in verse 30 back in Ephesians 5. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed till the day of redemption. God took his Holy Spirit, put him inside of you, and you are venting out in all these angry ways, and the Spirit is grieved. God himself living inside of you, bearing, as it were, that anger of yours. That's grievous. It's a grievous sin to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That's why he says you shouldn't be doing this, but anger does it every single time, every act of anger, whether spoken or thought. It grieves the Spirit beyond measure. And remember, when the Holy Spirit is grieved, he is grieved in an infinite fashion. Sin against the Holy God brings infinite punishment. Grief is an infinite offense. Two, then, now, what does this look like when it comes out? See, we've only really dealt with the fundamental underlying issues, right? Now, how ugly are those? So again, when we're talking about anger, we're not just talking about, again, these general moral principles. We are talking about underlying issues that we have to deal with that we all wrestle with. So now we have the manifestation of this sinful anger. Here's what it looks like, and this is really pretty much a progression. And a lot of this is taken from a book called The Heart of Anger, which was identified for you this morning by Ron and is out there. We have copies of it. Lou Priolo wrote the book. He's an excellent biblical counselor, he's been unmasking these kinds of things in relationships for years. And he gives 11 manifestations of anger. These include outbursts of anger or tantrums, argumentation, disrespect, fighting, animosity, cruelty, strife, acts of vengeance, malice, bitterness, and discouragement. So I've got a list that kind of mirrors that to some degree and is just drawn from the principles of Scripture as we step through them, and that's what his are as well. First, probably the first manifestation of sinful anger is hurt, right? Where we have these unmet expectations and we take on this hurtful air, this hurtful attitude, where there has been an offense, a real one, or perceived against us, and we respond by feeling, by being hurt by that. Proverbs 18:14, the spirit of a man can endure a sickness, but as for a broken spirit, who can bear it? A spirit that has been hurt or harmed. And it's vital in this case to be able to identify the things you consider to be offensive or hurtful. What is it that hurts you? What is it that causes you to take offense? If you don't understand that, you're never going to beat your anger. If you just stuff that down and say, well, I'm not supposed to do that. It's true, you're not supposed to be improperly offended. But if you don't know what things it is that you are hurt by, then you never deal with them and you just keep adding them and collecting them and you get more and more hurt building up within you, which leads to these other things that we'll talk about. So we must be able to identify these things. The next thing, this hurt then, builds into hatred and bitterness. Right? Now listen carefully. We get hurt by a variety of things. You guys, sometimes wives are beaten by their husbands. And certainly in their heart, they develop a hurt over that that in and of itself is not ungodly. That's wrong. Children are abused by their parents. Parents do make foolish and sinful mistakes and get angry at their children and cause hurts. Right, so that would be a righteous hurt caused against you. There's also lots of hurts that we perceive that aren't hurts at all. When kids don't get their way and they think they ought to have this or ought to have this, and so they get angry at their parents because they didn't get what they want. When you in your life don't get something you thought you should have, that's not sinful against you. So there's both kinds of hurts. And so that in and of itself is not the sin, but it builds into hatred and bitterness when you deal with the hurt improperly. This is huge. You're going to get hurt. Right? But you're going to have to learn how to deal with it. So if a person does not respond biblically to a hurt, either forgiving the sin, overlooking the sin, or realizing that the supposed offense was not even a sin, He will then begin to rehearse that offense in his mind. He reviews it over and over again, and this practice of continually reviewing and imputing the offense to someone else violates two verses of Scripture in particular and many others. But 1 Corinthians 13:5 says what? Love keeps no record of wrongs. Whether they are true wrongs against you or whether perceived wrongs in your own mind, love deals with those in a proper way. It helps you deal with anger. It directs the emotion of the hurt, the intensity and the affection of it towards a proper biblical response. That's what love does. Love takes our unmet needs, our hurts, all of those things going on in our hearts, and directs them through biblical principles by the power of the Spirit of God out into proper godly action. That's what love does. It's very active, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Therefore, no hatred or bitterness ever builds where there is love. Again, I didn't say that there weren't hurts against you or true harms against you. Those will always be there. Love does not allow those things to continue or to remain in an ungodly fashion. It uses the difficulties of those things in a righteous response of love. Hebrews 12:15 is another one. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up causing trouble, and by it many be defiled. What are the bitternesses in your heart this morning? Bitterness is against a family member who has treated you improperly, against this social order that seems to be all stacked against you, against even this church and perceived maybe difficulties that you have had here or people in this church. Where is it? I don't know. The Spirit of God knows, and you ought to know, but oftentimes you don't. You're just mad and angry and frustrated, which is angry, and you don't even know why. You need to understand why. And you need to seek God and look into His Word to discover what is really going on so that this bitterness doesn't grow. Because this hatred really, at its base, is a hatred of God and His glory. Because every act of anger is stealing from the glory of God. And so your hatred, ultimately, in its biggest sense, is directed towards God. God, you allowed this offense, and I'm mad. And I'm going to take it out on your people, even if you don't take it out directly back by screaming back at God or other things. People do that as well. But if you've been a Christian a long time, you know better than that, right? So you take it out on other people. It's the same as hating God. It's the same as having desiring to see His glory stolen. Even though you don't think about it that way, that's what's going on. Because that's what Satan did, right? When he was denied that which he wanted, right? His anger and hate at God caused him to then explode and seek out the harm of others. Revelation 12:15 speaks of this. So the dragon, that is Satan, was enraged with the woman, that is Israel, the one through whom God brought the Messiah. He went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. He hated that. He was enraged towards the people of God because he hated God. And he wants to steal from his glory, so he harms and hurts the people of God. That's where your anger ultimately goes. It is a hatred of people. And that hatred is an intense displeasure towards another as a result of opposing desires and opposing mindset, opposing goals, or in the case of some real or perceived wrong done to you by them. We hate others when they won't glorify us or they somehow keep us from the glory that we desire. And Jonah, we're going to use him as our poster child for anger over these weeks, also exhibits this kind of anger. Remember, he exhibited an anger against his circumstances, which really was against God, when God caused the plant to grow over him and God took the plant away. And God says, do you have the right to be angry? And Jonah says, I have the right to be angry unto death because you took away my comfort. But there's something deeper going on in Jonah's life, right? So turn to Jonah 4. He had a deeper hatred, and we're going to see what it was. Jonah chapter 4. Let's touch on this briefly. We'll really begin in verse 10 of chapter 3. Now, you know the historical narrative. You know what's going on. Jonah's called to go to the city of Nineveh to call upon them to repent. And Jonah runs the other way. Why? Jonah hates the Assyrians. Why? Because they killed his people. These are ungodly, unrighteous, unholy killers of the people of God. They deserve nothing in Jonah's eyes. He hates them. And we find out this in verse 10 and following of chapter 3. He says, when God saw their deeds, remember, he goes and he repents. God has to get his attention. He gets thrown into the sea, gets chewed up by a fish or swallowed up by a fish, spit out on the land, and then he actually goes to Nineveh. He repents far enough to go do that, right? And he calls upon them to repent. And what do they do? Much to his surprise and his displeasure, they repent. These evil, sinful people in this evil, sinful city that deserve nothing from the hand of God, they repent. And verse 10 says, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. chapter 4, verse 1, but it, this work of God, greatly displeased Noah, and he what? Became angry. Why? Because he hated these people. So for God to treat them righteously for him was a heinous act. Why? Because he loved himself. They had harmed him and his people, so he felt he had good reason to hate them. And this is what you always do. You justify your anger. You justify it against other people because they've harmed you. Was there a real harm by the Assyrians against Jonah's people? Yes. Did he have the right then to be angry against them and to hate the work of God on their behalf? The answer is no. 1,000 times no. There had been a real hurt, but no right for hatred or bitterness that Jonah chose to engage in. And it's fascinating. God asks him, verse 2, he prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, any grace being given to the evil Assyrians, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. I know your character. I knew you would do this. Oh, and it makes me so mad. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better than life." Then the Lord just comes and says, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" And interestingly enough, there, Jonah doesn't answer. He knows better, and he knows he has no good reason. You have no good reason ever for your anger. Goes on, then he gets the plant, and God attacks the plant and kills the plant. And then he asks him again, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And Jonah says, "I have good reason about the plant to be angry." You guys, you have no reason to hate others, ever. Not one time. Guys, this destroys whole ethnic groups. They hate each other. Now, they're unbelievers, most of them. But they hate other ethnic groups for what they perceive wrongs or things that they have done or ways that they are. This destroys the world, this kind of anger, where we hate other people. Who's the deal? Well, they take my job. They take jobs, and so I hate that group of people because they come and they steal my jobs. That's wrong. It's heinous. You may not hate because of that. You should love and long to go and preach and teach and share and encourage and build. Ethnic hatred is no better than individual personal hatred or any other kind of hatred. It's wrong, and it's only driven by your own and my own lustfulness and sinfulness and pride. We're to love them, channeling even real offenses through the love of God to ministry. What if you have been on the abuse side of one of the ethnic distinctions that's in our country or any other place? The same is for you. There's no hatred that can be brought as a result of that. We are to run it through the love of God because hatred is an anger towards God that then manifests itself towards his people, and God is not pleased. And there's never an excuse for it one time. Ever in the history of the world has there ever. Jonah is wrong. He has no right. God is right. What reason do you have to be angry? I am the one that brings all of these things. Well, next, this manifests itself, really this kind of builds. All right, so you've got hurt and unmet expectations. You've got hatred and bitterness, which begin to build. And then you get rebellion. Rebellion is simply hatred directed towards authority. You see, the angry heart desires to demonstrate disdain of authority by refusing to be in submission to it. So children who begin to develop anger towards their parents rebel against them to show them the level and the nature of their anger. I hate you, so I won't do what you say because you are taking from me what I want. That's what's going on in the mind of a child. It doesn't matter how young they are. That's what's going on. I'm not getting what I want, so I'll show you how much I hate you and how much I'm angry at you by refusing to do what you say. Wives do the same to their husbands. You've harmed me. You haven't been the husband that you need to be. I refuse to come underneath your authority. Husbands do the same when they say, my wife is like this and my family's like this and they've harmed and abused me or done things that I don't like, so I refuse to come under the authority of Christ to love my wife because I'm going to show you how angry I am. People do that in the church. They say, the church has done this to me, or we don't like this, or we don't like that, and so we refuse to come underneath the authority of the eldership there because of a perceived wrong or real wrong done to them. In this case, we do this to the government. The government has not treated me right. That's a wrong law. I don't like that law. I don't like these things. So we display our anger by rebelling against them. It's not that they don't do wrong things. That's the wrong response. We're not allowed to respond in that way. And who would be our poster child here? Again, it would be Satan, would it not? When God kept him from what he wanted, which was to ascend above the Most High, to be the one in charge, to be the one in control, God said, "You may not." Satan said, "I will." And he rebelled against God. He said, "I will" 5 times. And God said, "You won't" once. To all of those. He was driven in anger to rebel because he would show God how angry he was. Your rebellion is like this, and this is how you respond. It comes out. Young people here, children here, When you rebel against your parents, when you refuse to do what they say, you are displaying your anger towards them, saying you hate them because they will not give you what you want. That's your response. It's as evil as that. Don't forget it, young people. Husbands, wives, church members, remember, rebellion is anger directed, hatred directed towards authority. Revenge is next. The desire to make other people pay. And this is part of that rebellion. Maybe this would even go before, but there's a then working on in every way possible to bring about, make someone else pay for what they have done to you. This is an anger response. This can take the form of either verbal or physical abuse or sin in some way, but you know the verses. Romans 12:19 says what? Never take your own revenge, beloved. But leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Wife, who your husband has refused to do the things that show love to you, he's been lazy and sinful and selfish, you want to lash back at him and get revenge at him with your words and with your actions, you become cold and distant, it's the wrong response. He's actually sinned against you, yes, he has. But the response may never be and must never be revenge. God takes revenge. You are to continue to love and pour out in all the proper ways. We'll discuss that right at the end. It's not right to be improper. It's not some kind of fawning thing. Just, go ahead and hurt me more. It is a proper biblical response to love the one who has harmed you. And then God gets in the action and you get out of his way. When you bring your own revenge, even children, think about this. When you say, well, I'm going to show revenge against my parents. I'm going to refuse to obey. I'm going to get mad and angry at them. I'm going to do this thing in my room or whatever. You are getting in God's way. If they really have been unfair to you, if they've really sinned against you, all you're doing is getting in the way of God and the discipline that he would bring on them. And believe me, your little pitiful, puny discipline or anger against them is nothing like the anger of God and the discipline of God. Get out of the way. Love, give grace, gently serve, honor, be biblical. Let God bring to bear the consequences. He is the only one that is allowed to do that in that ultimate kind of way. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Children, stop rebelling. Instead, love your parents. Wives, stop being cold and harsh and instead, yield to the authority of God, which flows through your husband, and love him. Husband, stop pouring out your anger towards your wife by refusing to honor her. Instead, yield to the authority of God and love her deeply. Now, under this revenge, I mentioned this briefly, but I'll say it again. Gossip is a primary form of this type of anger for revenge. See, this is what you do. Someone gets at you, and you're a Christian, right? And you know better. You're not allowed to hit them. You're not supposed to yell at them. So what do? The next time you see somebody and you're talking about him, you say, Bill. Yeah, Bill's a nice guy, but I saw Bill do this, this, and this. Boom, and then you walk off. Oh, you've just gotten Bill, haven't you? He never knew it? Oh, what a beautiful form of anger. You didn't yell at him. You didn't scream at him. You looked all Christian. You might even put it in the form of a prayer request. Please pray for Bill. And the other person went away going, man, Bill's a nasty guy. Ooh. I didn't know that. I better go to prayer. And he doesn't. He just goes to tell somebody else. That's gossip, and it begins to work. Oh, you've gotten your revenge, all right. You've displayed your anger, all right, but God is not pleased. And that will come back upon your own head in that way, because God knows. Gossip is the juiciest form of anger. That little tidbit dropped. It goes, oh, we love it because it satisfies our desire to get at someone without confrontation with them. What a beautiful thing in our minds. Stop gossiping. It's anger expressed. It's revenge expressed. Jealousy expressed. Put it away. I don't care where you are. I don't care who you are. I don't care what has been done. You speak in the right way at the right time. If a confrontation needs to be made, make it. Not in anger, but properly. Don't drop little tidbits about people. Gossip is deadly. Proverbs 25:23. The north wind brings forth rain. Okay, that makes sense. And a backbiting tongue and angry countenance. I'll bet. You begin to gossip about people, they get angry, but remember that it is anger that is driving that gossip as well. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, vindictiveness, or the wrath of the mind, I love that term, wrath of the mind. Oh, see, again, some of you are good. You don't get angry externally as much. You can control that. But all in your mind, you're seething. And so you plot these ways to do these things to make people's lives miserable, and you don't even know you're doing it. Well, you know, but you aren't bringing it to bear on, scripture to bear on it. Because if you're doing it, anything you do, you actually know. If you have become vindictive, if you get this settled wrath, if you have a desire for vengeance in you, you are denying the whole gospel, the whole foundation of the gospel as laid down in the first three chapters of the very book we're studying. You deserve nothing. You deserve only hell. I deserve nothing but sin, but death and hell. And instead, God gave me Jesus. What right do I have to be angry, to be vengeful against anyone? What right do I have to gossip about them, to have vindictiveness towards them, because God forgave me? You're denying the rest of Ephesians the one time you gossip, any time you get angry. So you see how this relates. This is theology in action. That's what this is. You're denying what God has done for you. You have no right to do these things ever. You may not take your own revenge. Next is harsh and hurtful words. Harsh and hurtful words. Now, these may be either loud or soft, or they may never be expressed at all. The vast majority of your words are spoken where? In your head. And you came to church today running over all kinds of things you were going to tell people, some of it good, some of it bad. When something goes on, you see it on the TV or something else, you just ruminate on it in your mind. You've got all these conversations going on. You're going to get this person, get that person, say this to that person, put that person in their place. And it never comes out of your mouth, but God holds you accountable for it anyway. It's in your heart. And God knows what's going on in your heart, and it counts. When you dwell on it, it counts. You may not. Because see, again, some of you don't blow up. You're like, oh, I didn't get me. I'm just nice and calm. You're nice and calm and deadly in the way that you speak anger towards others. See, spouses have learned to do this sometimes to an incredibly ungodly degree, where they know just the right word to say to cause that anger response. I was out walking with my wife the other day, probably 3-4 weeks ago, right before we'd really delve deeply into this, but I was studying it. She brought up a particular sin of mine. It started out a good conversation. It was going great. You know, it's good for us, good for me. We're all having a good time. She brought up, you know, I really wish you wouldn't do this. And then she had the audacity to go into detail. And to me, it wasn't a spiritual issue. It was kind of a physical thing, the way I treat things. And I got furious. Oh, I didn't blow up and start jumping up and down and punch her on the street. Okay? I know better than that. And so instead, I started formulating a response, and I got her. And I responded back with, what about when you do this? And it sounded about like that. Okay, well, I got her. And she got angry, and I was angry, and we were both angry, and finished out our walk angry. And I was smitten to the heart. Not in time. Not in time. I should have been smitten in the heart before that happened. But I let it go because it was pleasing to me to be angry towards her. And I didn't yell and scream, but I knew just what to say. And I knew what to bring up. Yeah, my heart is that evil. And I did, and it was wrong, and it was evil to the core. And I had to go back and get, not literally on my knees, but as close as I could get and say, I am just so sorry. But I can't undo the damage I've done when I do something like that. By God's grace, she can forgive me, and we can work through the issue, but I can't undo it. The hurt in the heart that was caused by that kind of word. That's giving Satan an opportunity for her to be angry, for her to want to respond back in bitterness towards me. It's evil. It's ugly. And it should never have happened, but it did. That's the kind of things we do when we're not carefully in control of what we say and what we do. Our inner attitude's coming out. And really what that is, it's killing people. It's murder. Now finally we get to Matthew 5:22. We haven't even quoted it yet, and it's kind of the primary verse on anger. But what's going on in our hearts when we have an anger response towards people? We are murdering them. Matthew 5:22 says, but I say to you, that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever says to his brother, so anger, that's the in-the-heart attitude, and then it comes out in this way, whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, which is what I told my wife, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. This is not a minor issue. And although by God's grace I do not go into the fiery hell, I am so gracious, I'm so thankful to God, I deserve it. Not simply because of that comment, for all the other things I've thought in my head. And if you could look inside my heart and see the things that were there, you would puke. But if I looked into your heart, I would do the same. God looks there, and he loves you anyway. What a great thing that his wrath in Christ is turned away from you. But anger is like that. That's what it is. It's the devil incarnate, as it were, inside of you. No, he doesn't get in there. He doesn't make you angry. That's next week. All right, but your anger response, he loves, and it's acting just like him. It's killing people. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And that's, again, that's what I gave. Not a gentle, godly response, but a harsh word. Now, see, you all have different responses when you are angered by something. Some of you blow up, and you're just that kind. Right on the edge, boom, and you let somebody have it. Right? That I don't know who you are, but you know who you are, and you're sitting there going, oh, that's me. Don't get too close. Don't do that, man. I will flamethrow you, and you will be incinerated. It's a little cinder. But see, others of you, you're like, and maybe the more self-righteous of you here are like, I don't do that. I just seethe in my head, and I clam it up, and I bottle it up in there, and I don't say anything. I just get quiet, and I have a right to do that because I'm holding back my anger. I'm not getting angry at you. You're not dealing with it in your head. You're just as angry as you were. You're just not saying anything. But you know what happens with that anger? You didn't deal with it. It comes out later in all these subtle forms as you begin to manipulate and begin to try to get your way back, and usually you also blow up. Clamor uppers are almost always blow uppers later. My dad would do this. I would all of a sudden walk into the home and I would do something wrong. Kawam! I mean, this volcanic explosion. I'd be like, what was that? I didn't say it like that or I'd be dead. It was months, and he would say, you did this, and it was months ago. And again, we laugh as it's right and good. It helps us get rid of some tension. But I tell you, that hurt bad. I remember every time, every single time that happened. Right? I've forgiven it by the Lord's grace, but I remember it. Because he stuffed and stuffed and stuffed, but no one can stuff forever. So I would say most likely that although both responses are equally sinful, it is probably true that the clamor upper does less damage initially. However, they tend to do greater damage later on because of how long they've stewed on their anger. I mean, oh, great, he said I can blow up. That's good. That's more righteous. No, it's both sinful. But if you're the one that stuffs inside, watch out. It's coming out in all different kinds of ways. Now, the problem with the blower-upper is that oftentimes he just keeps doing it over and over and over. So it's 10 times a day, 15 times a day. Wham, wham, wham. That's pretty destructive. So, guys, I don't know where you are on that. I don't know which one of that is you, but that's how we respond to anger. Well, there's another response, and really these are all building, because what happens then is we have this easy provocation. We call it irritability. God calls it sinful anger response. And we're right on the edge, right? We call it I'm stressed out. We call it I'm tired. We call it I've had too much work. We call it, the kids aren't doing what they're supposed to do. We call it a bunch of things. It's sinful anger expressed at a very quick reactionary level. Irritability and easy provocation. Angry people are easily provoked by just about any situation, even the one that may not be directly related to their original reason for anger. That's often the cause. Now, that might be you. You've got some other thing you're angry about. Sometimes you're even stewing over your own sin, right? You've been sinful, sinful, sinful. Somebody mentions something, wham, you let them have it because you didn't deal with your own sin. Okay, so it's not righteous. Well, it's because I was stewing over my sin, so now I can be angry. No, you're dealing unrighteously with your own sin, and so you get angry at other people. Listen to a couple verses here. Proverbs 21:9, it's better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. What's contentious? Easily irritated, provoked. You walk in the door, got to walk on eggshells. No, wham! Kids do this, wham! Wham! All the time, doesn't matter what it is. This didn't go right, that didn't go right, wham! 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 Contention. Say, man, go move to your roof. Live in the corner. All right, so you don't have to walk by her. Now, guys, you're coming, so, okay, but ladies? Now, think about this. Why does he go after women so strongly? Because you have so many things to be provoked about. Your kids provoke you. Your husband provokes you. Remember, I said provocation can come from either righteous or unrighteous. It can be actual sins against you, but it's still wrong to respond that way. You've got all these situations you're supposed to be dealing with, and so you build a level of anger if you're not very careful because you have so much that you could be angry about. Women, ladies. There's another verse there. I got to go on. Proverbs 21:19, further on in that chapter. It's better to live in a desert land. He goes even further. Move out of the house. Forget the roof. Go live in the desert. Than to live with a contentious and vexing woman. And we laugh again, as helps us relieve some of our tension over this. But you guys, if you've lived with this kind of woman, it's not pretty. It's ungodly. It's deadly. It ruins your home. It ruins your testimony. It's not something to just laugh off. It is deadly because it's ungodly every single time. Okay, men, now your turn. Okay, you're not getting off the hook here. Proverbs 26:21. For every home I've seen destroyed by a contentious woman, I've probably seen two homes destroyed by an angry man. Proverbs 26:21, like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. He's angry about everything. He's angry at what's going on at work. He's angry at that he's not getting his own needs met. He's angry at this. He's angry at that. And so he's just constantly flame-throwing people, constantly getting angry at them, and he's just setting his whole family on fire, his whole life on fire, and it just gets worse and worse and worse. He yells at people in the car. He screams at them when they go by him. He's out of control, and he excuses it all because he somehow deserves to have this kind of outlet. He doesn't. Again, 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Not one single time. Ladies, put away your contention and your provocation. But you're not just going to be able to snap your fingers and make that happen in a day. You have to put away the underlying sinfulness and the idols of the things that you have not been met, so you will stop being angry with your family and with your children because they get in your way. Husbands, put away your idols, the things that draw out your anger because you didn't get what you wanted. And this easy provocation, this irritability, and there's no excuse. I don't care how tired. Now, being tired makes it easier. My wife is a diabetic, and when her diabetes is out of control, when she's up at 200 or 300 or higher than that with her blood sugar, she's touchy. Right? It's easier for her to sin then because her physical condition makes it that way, but it does not give her an excuse. Some of you have a lot less excuse than that. And you still allow it to be your excuse. Well, I'm tired. I'm this. I'm that. Guys, it makes it easy to sin. But it gives you no excuse to do so. The last one here is discouragement and apathy. Discouragement and apathy. Anger, this is anger at consistently not getting what you want, tends to move a pendulum between outbursts and apathy, where you just say, you know what, I'm so mad, I'm so angry, I've blown up at everybody that I possibly can, I've expended all my energy that way, I haven't dealt with it, I'm just going to go to bed. And it's not the kind of going to bed that you go to bed because you won't need to deal with, you need to sleep and you need to recover. You just go to bed because you don't want to deal with anything anymore because you're so mad. That's wrong. Where you retreat from people, you allow yourself to dive. You dive yourself into despair and apathy where you won't do anything because you're angry that God didn't give you what you wanted, that your children didn't give you what you wanted. Many people there, they've worked all the way through all of this, and this is where they've landed, and they can't get out. They're stuck here. They're in bondage to this, we call it, in Scripture. And that's what I would ask you. Are you in bondage to this anger? And what do I mean by that? Do I mean some kind of, you know, the demons are holding you down? No. Your own sinfulness has created a channel, a pattern in your life that's very difficult to get out of, and you always resort to that pattern when you are provoked. It's like water flowing down a hill. If you're a landscaper, you know that if you don't properly landscape, the water starts to flow where it shouldn't, and it erodes big channels in the bank. And every time the water flows, it goes there. You can't sit there and hope that it won't. The water's flowing. It will always go through those channels until you dam up the channels. Guys, this is going to take some work. I made it actually even a little further in this first service, so I don't know what I'm going to do about that. But we're not going to make it to do not let the sun go down on your anger, but this is how you fix it. Right? So we haven't even yet gotten to the fixing of it. We need to go there, and we will go there in detail. But that's what I want you to consider this week. Where are your channels? And now I ask you this. Listen to me very carefully. Are you willing to put in the time necessary to deal with this problem? Because you all face it, every one of you to some degree. Your anger looks like a certain thing. Are you willing to put in the effort? This will not go tomorrow. Husbands, wives, as you have been angry at each other for years, it's not going to disappear tomorrow. And you might need some third-party help. Children, you've been rebelling. You've built this pattern of rebellion against your parents, and it's not going to disappear with a snap of the fingers. It's going to take some work, spiritual work. I'm not talking some kind of weird, you know, Gnostic, you know, philosophical, you know, anything like that, psychological response. Biblical work. You're going to have to get in the Word, get on your knees, get to other people. But I ask you, are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to count the cost? You need to be. You must be. Because the next command is, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And I will leave you with this. The sun is always going to go down. So you're not going to be able to beat this command by saying, sun, don't go down, and I can stay angry. If you can do that, stay angry. Fine. The sun will always go down. And so you always have to deal with your anger, or otherwise you are violating the command of God, you are violating the very salvation that was given to you, and you are destroying or harming deeply the church of God. It's going to take some work. Anywhere you have had and have anger responses, are you willing to deal with it? And parents, just another word for you here quickly. Are you building this in your children? And your anger responses, one, are you exhibiting for them a pattern for them to follow where the channels will run in the same kind of anger that you have? They will follow you. And are you allowing them into those channels by refusing to discipline them properly? Some of you over-discipline, i.e. or improperly, ungodly discipline by being too harsh. And you're constantly harsh, constantly angry. You spank, but you spank too hard and too long and in the wrong way. Right? Or you just yell and scream and get out of control. And so you're disciplining improperly, so your children are getting angrier and angrier angrier because you are provoking them to anger. Some of you don't discipline enough. You don't spank at all, or you do that every once in a while because you're afraid you might harm them or hurt them. You don't control their behavior. You don't make sure that they respond to you the first time because it takes too much work. You are building anger in them because you are not properly channeling their sinful responses into righteous ones, and you are building an angry man or angry woman in your own home. And they will come out more angry than you. And they will release that wrath upon some poor unsuspecting woman or man or family, and you have helped to build it. You're going to have to get this under control now. Some of you have really little children who are really angry. And I'm not talking the anger of the infant who screams for they're angry, but that's a different thing. I'm talking about the settled-in rebellion response that you have allowed to build in your children because you haven't taken the time to discipline them properly, bringing the proper consequences to bear for their sin. Maybe you are a husband or wife who has not dealt properly with the sin of your wife or the difficulties going on there. Sometimes a proper godly response of dealing with the sin of a husband who abuses his wife is called 911. You call the phone, you say, "Police, get over here and get this guy now because he's sinning against me in this way. It's wrong." Instead, you've just yielded to it and just done whatever. You call and you say, "This will not happen. This is not right." You see what I mean? This takes a lot of careful thought and biblical work to deal with anger properly. But many of you have been responding improperly to the things that hurt you, and so you're angry. Now, I hope and pray that as we've gotten this specific, that you will take it to heart, because you're not going to deal with these things. This is really the pattern then of thinking through any sin that you are involved in. So I leave you with these questions. Do you love God enough to hate the things he hates and to respond the way he would respond? Do you hate your own sin enough to direct your anger in a righteous way towards that, and then helping others deal with their sin in a righteous way so that you spend your time with that? And will you hate your own anger enough to get and put in the effort necessary this week to begin building the foundation of recovering from and replacing that ungodly anger with a righteous, holy anger that accomplishes the will and work of God? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. Thank you for the reality of the truth that you took and bore your own wrath against us. You always deal properly with your anger. I am so grateful. Lord, I pray that we would be grateful enough and thankful enough that we would deal with our anger in righteous and godly ways so that our sin would be destroyed, that our marriages and homes and families and church would be built so that we might be able to deal with these ungodly manifestations of anger in a godly way. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.